It's good to be here this morning. And we have a great media team and some good people who do the media for us. And, you know, they told somebody like me who's very not organized last minute, we got to email them the scriptures by Friday at noon. Like, oh, yeah, I got to remember to do this, you know. And I think I transposed a couple of them. Well, we as a church, you can go to Revelation 1. I just give an introduction this morning. We've been praying and seeking God for revival, and I've been asking different ministers, well, what do you think revival means? What does revival mean at Epicenter? And one of the things that I like that they said is that it's basically saying, God, revive my heart. You know, give me a passion to love you again. Give me a passion to love people again. Just give me a passion for you, a renewed sense of vigor, like, hey, I'm not just going to church, but I want to seek God more in my life. And I remember when I experienced a personal revival in my life. Many years ago, I worked for a mega ministry. And at that mega ministry, we were like God. We did not slumber and we did not sleep. You know, if you were sitting still, they ask you, why are you not doing something? We'll find something for you to do. And it was about 2 years. I had 4 days off in 2 years. It was a job that was very stressful and not great. I got to learn some things and went through some things. That's about as much as I'll say so I don't get sued if they hear the podcast. But that experience brought me to a place where, like, well, God, I like you and I like people, but I'm not sure if I like this whole idea of, like, churches. I'll go to church because I know it's the right thing to do, but I'm going with a stinky attitude. You know, I went back to my church, and it was a pretty significant little church in the country, a little town of about 8,000 people. They had about 400 members. And the youth pastor who had been my friend growing up was excited. Chesley's back, but now I got somebody else who can do the sound because Chesley knows how to do sound. And I was like, dude, I'm not doing it. I'm not getting that sound booth. I don't want to talk to nobody. Nobody look at me crazy. I will be gone. And so finally, after about 2 months of begging me, I said, okay, I'll do the sound on one condition. If anybody says anything to me, I'm gone. He's like, you mean you're not going to come to church no more? I said, no, I will turn off the sound in the middle of the service and leave. You know, I mean, I had a great attitude. And I knew my attitude was wrong. But sometimes when you go through things in life, you have emotions, and you have to deal with those emotions so you can be the person God called you to be. So what I would do is I would wake up at 5:30 in the morning and go walking and just pray in tongues and say, God, I know what I'm feeling right now is not good. I know it's not scriptural. I know it's a bad attitude, but Lord, change me. Get me to a place where I can love you the right way and people the right way. Don't let me look at my whole life through the basis of one bad experience, because you're bigger than one bad experience, God. So I began to pray and ask God to do, basically a revival in my heart. And so they asked me to come on staff at that church that I was volunteering at. And I left the job that I had, went on staff to that little church after saying I would never work in church again. And my job was real simple. I cleaned the buildings. We had a youth building and an adult building. There was also the youth building was used for the kids' services. So I'm like, okay, so I cleaned both the buildings. It was fun, did sound. It was great. I didn't necessarily want to preach. I just wanted to receive and clean buildings. That's what I wanted to do. Did that for about 7 or 8 months. And we had vacation Bible school for all the little kids. If you want to reach families, you got to have stuff for kids. Amen. Mama can't come to a church and receive if her baby's driving her crazy. She won't be in the mood to receive anything. So, you know, we had vacation Bible school for the little kids. The children's pastor said, hey, we can't find anybody to be Jonah. We're going to do this whole Jonah and the Whale series. Would you be Jonah? I said, only if I get to wear one of those Rastafarian wigs and make Jonah have a, you know, Rastafarian accent. That was my condition. I served with a pure heart. So Jonah had a Jamaican Rastafarian accent, made a bunch of little kids laugh, was having fun for a week. And, you know, they said, hey, you know, we're going to have the scene where Jonah gets spit up by the whale. Like, okay. So I just come through this big whale's mouth that they had built, and they sprayed slime on me in front of about 100 little kids. It was awesome. They said, hey, after that, could you give the altar call? So I'm covered in slime, ripping off a fake beard, invite 100 little kids down to receive Jesus as their Savior. It was awesome. And then I knew the next day after the water slide with hot dogs, I was going to have to clean that building. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. You know, they say where the stalls are clean, the ox ain't working. Well, there was nothing clean in that building. And went into the girls' restroom, and I thought I was going to faint. It was a bad situation. At that moment, the senior pastor who started that church, I think when he was like 20 years old, he was there for 29 years, he called me on the phone and said, hey, I'm stuck down here in San Antonio. There's a flood. I can't get out. And the youth pastor, you know, he's up in Colorado, and he's stuck, and he can't get out. And he said, hey, I want you to preach a service and have a good offering. And he hung up. So I was being slimed up to my elbows in hot dogs and other stuff, cleaning the bathroom, and said, get up and preach the service. So during a period of time that had started off where I was like, I'm never going to go to organized church again, God changed it to, hey, I can volunteer, to, hey, I can love people again, to, hey, I just want to be Jamaican Jonah and reach little kids, to whatever. So whatever disappointments happened in your life, I want to encourage you. The book of Micah says, my enemy, don't laugh at me. When I fall down, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. God will restore to you the joy of your salvation. Weeping can last for a night, but his joy can come in the morning. But you have to choose to turn your heart over towards him. Now, Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace and peace to you from him who was, from him who is, and from him who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory, dominion, forever and forever. Amen. Now, this is awesome. The seven spirits of God mean the completeness of Christ. It says grace and peace to you. So right now you have favor in your life and you have peace, which means the wholeness of God. Everywhere you go, you have the favor of God and the wholeness of God, the calm of God with you. God's commandment right now from the throne is grace and peace to you. And he said, Jesus, who's the faithful witness, that means Jesus doesn't wake up one day and decide he's not going to do his job. That means every day he's seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you so you could become the person he's called you to be. You know, you can go to some places and you might not get to see the manager. You might have to make an appointment to see the pastor and see him 5 months later. But what I love about Jesus, he's at the right hand of the Father right now, the faithful witness declaring that you will be everything he predestined you to be. You are not a mistake. You're not an accident. You're not a failure. He had a purpose for you before the foundation of the world. And you think he's running the universe, but he's at the right hand of the Father saying, let them be the person I've called them to be. Let them overcome every attack of the enemy and walk in their purpose and do what I've called them to do. He's not so busy running the universe, he forgot about you. What I love about the Word of God, it says, how precious are his thoughts towards you. They're more than the sands of the sea. When I wake, I'm still with you. You think he's thinking about the universe, he's thinking about you. God knows you so well, it says he knows your thoughts from afar. I mean, God knows even when you're in church daydreaming about Chili's and still loves you. He's the ruler over everything. There's nothing greater than him. There's nothing greater than him. Sickness is not greater than him. He's the great physician. Depression is not greater than him. He has joy unspeakable for you and full of glory. Institutions are not greater than him. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. So he's in charge of your life. And he called you to be kings and priests to God. He washed you in his blood so you can fulfill your purpose. The blood wasn't just to get rid of your sins, which is really, really good, but it was to give you a purpose. Now, if you have your Bibles, let's jump over to Acts chapter 11. During Wednesday night prayer a couple of days ago, God put it on the really in the heart of the church to get in agreement with what God says about us, what God wants for us. And I've just been praying over the church corporately and people individually that we would be what the God wants us to be. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution of Stephen, really, let's start off in verse, I'm going to interject on myself. Let's go to verse 17. Peter talking to the elders at the church in Jerusalem. If God therefore gave them, the Gentiles, the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they were silent and they glorified God, saying, God has granted to the Gentiles the repentance and salvation of life also. Now those who were scattered after the persecution from Stephen arose, traveled as far as Thessalonica, Cyprus, and Antioch, and preaching the word of God to no one but to the Jews only. But some of the Jewish brethren from Cyprus and Cyrene who had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching to them the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and there was a great number who believed and turned to the Lord. And the news of these things came to the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to go out to Antioch. And when he had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So a whole year they were assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in these days, there were prophets and teachers coming from Jerusalem to Antioch. Now, what I want to talk to you about this morning, just give a real simple teaching, and then we'll get on our way. Praying and believing God to do these things in the church. One of the things the Lord brought up to me this morning in prayer, Peter had just preached to Cornelius and his household, a bunch of Roman guys, and they got saved. And not only did they get saved, they got filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they baptized them to be followers of Jesus. We're going to have baptism this morning after this service. It's going to be awesome. And it was considered a very controversial thing. The fact that they could say, Gentiles, you're even talking to these guys? You're even having them in your house? I don't know. It probably wasn't as much as an ethnic disdain as much as they just didn't believe through their religion that they could come in and experience God that way. You say, well, Chesley, what does that have to do with us today? I'm glad you asked. There are many forms of religion that exclude people and say, because of this, you're unworthy. Because of your upbringing, you're unworthy. Because of your life, you can't come in. No, this is only for the special people, the wise people, the good people, and you might say, I know I'm not one of them. See, I at a young age knew I needed God somehow in my life. I knew I needed him. But what I think's amazing, the Bible says not many strong, not many mighty, not many rich, not many wise are followers of Jesus, but he chose the broken things to confound the wise, the weak things to shame the things that think they're mighty, and the things that are nothing to shame the things that think they're something, so he gets all the glory. So if you're one of those people, say, I don't know if they'd ever get it, you're a good candidate for God to move in your life. You know that relative, you said, oh man, crazy Uncle Joe. No, crazy Uncle Joe could be like those Gentiles who they thought would never get it, and God will reach him because he's good. He can bypass religion, bypass discrimination, bypass the exclusion to bless you. He's not limited by institutions. He doesn't care about the name of your church. He'll bless you in spite of it. I was talking to somebody from a denomination, and they believe if you don't go to church on a certain day, you're not saved. I said, well, Jesus, I mean, he saved me on Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday. As you know, the thief on the cross, it wasn't a spurt in day. He just said, remember me. You know, get off of that. So those people who weren't supposed to get it, got it. I'm so glad I was one of those people that wasn't supposed to get it, but he got me. Aren't you glad when you think about your life that you couldn't have made it, but he saved you, he delivered you, he kept you alive, he kept you from losing your mind. When they said, oh no, you won't make it, he said, oh no, I chose you. They said I was dyslexic and was too dumb to read, would never be anything. And by the grace of God, I overcame it. So I ask you, what today did they say about you? He looked at you and said, I chose you. So the people had been scattered. And just out of a practical need, they were leaving the areas of severe persecution where they began preaching the gospel, but they were only preaching to the fellow people who they recognized or were comfortable with them. In revival, if I'm not careful in myself, there's a temptation to become a holy club. Us four, no more, Acts 2:4. It doesn't say that, Acts 2:4. Well, I know Alan, so I'll talk to Alan, have coffee with Alan, fellowship with Alan, but I'm going to exclude John Archer because I don't know John Archer. You know, he walks fast. You know, there's this temptation to do that, but we have to get outside of that and say, you know what? What about those people over there? What about that single mom over there with four babies? I know we're talking about revival, but she just wants to pay her light bill. You know, what about those people down the road? What about those people in that religion who, why are they going to church every Sunday, but God's not moving? Maybe because they're part of them really longs for God, they just didn't know they could experience them that way. So begin to see people differently. So rather than just seeing them as the other, we see them as our brothers and say, we need to bring the good news of Jesus to these people. Add a little bit of the evangelist in me, I have to tell you. 7 out of 10 people will come to church if you invite them. 7 out of 10, that's good odds. Part of being a good salesman, you got to get used to rejection. A couple of people are going to tell you no, but if you do it enough, somebody's going to say yes. You know, and so... Anyway, just don't do like the kids in my church. They bring drunk people to the church. Don't do that. Now, the church I used to go to, bring drunk people to the youth service. Praise God. So they begin to preach the gospel to these men. These men begin to get born again. So the first point I would make, all of us are called to participate in this revival. God brought the gospel to the Gentiles. The Gentiles got it. Point number two, real revival comes when we're not just focused inward, but we look outward. God, who are the people in our area that we can reach for you? Who are the people that nobody else wants that you want, and we'll make them beautiful so everybody wants them? Then from there, they went from not just preaching to the Gentiles. God was doing such a great work. They said, you know what? We need some extra help. We need some reinforcements. So they brought in Barnabas. Barnabas saw such great work happening. He said, you know what? We need some help. Let's go get Paul. This Paul's high from Tarsus. I mean, you know, nobody else wanted Paul. He was known as a terrorist. But they brought him in, and God did something great. Here's something significant. When God does something really awesome, when we get out of competition with each other, where, you know what, the guys who originally reached the Gentiles and say, no, keep Barnabas away, we don't need him. They said, no, come on in and help us. Then Barnabas didn't say, hey, I got this, I'm the man, I'm Bishop Deacon Jones. He said, you know what, let's go reach some other people, let's go get Paul to help. When we want to experience real revivals, when we put our ego aside and say, God, I don't care whose name's on the bulletin, we just want to see people reach your name glorified and our region changed. When you set aside your ego and say, God, it's not about me, it's all about you. He can do something. And what's amazing, it says they were first called Christians at Antioch. The word Christian means little Christ. In fact, the Romans kind of coined the phrase to make fun of Christians. Oh, you just think you're a little anointed one, yeah? Well, the truth is, yes, I am. You know, because at first there was just one Son of God, Jesus. He came, he died on the cross, he was raised from the dead, and now he's given us all rights to be called the sons of God. So now everywhere we go, we're the devil's worst nightmare. Because before he just had one tabernacle to deal with, and if he was in Galilee or if he was in Jerusalem, okay, we could deal with him there. But now he's spread out everywhere to the four corners of the world. You see, when you get up in the morning, you have to see yourself the way God sees you. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people who he called out of darkness into his marvelous light to proclaim his praise to the people who don't know him. You're not just average, you're an extraordinary person. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Angels go before you and behind you. Blessings overcome you and overtake you. When you go into hospitals, sick people leave. That's how God's called you to be, to see yourself right. Yes, you are a Christian. You are a little Christ. Everywhere you go, you say, man, these people need Jesus. No, Jesus is in you. They need you. Sometimes we look at people and say, oh, people really need Jesus. No, they really need you. Amen. If you have your Bibles, let's jump over to Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Acts 9:31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. It said that the churches in the whole region, which were included, had peace, they were edified, they had the Holy Spirit comforting them, and they were multiplied. When we pray for God to do something, we're just getting our will in alignment with him. What does he want? He wants you to have peace. He doesn't want you to have anxiety, stress, burdens, concerns. He wants you built up. That means he wants you strong. God doesn't want you to say, I'm just this weak little person. No, God wants you to see yourself strong and mighty. You know what I don't like about horror movies? It's like the devil's propaganda. They show all these demons and stuff beating up preachers and garbage like that, you know. And if you used to watch them, it's okay. God forgives you. But when we really see ourselves the way God sees us, it's a completely different thing. Jesus encountered a man who had a legion, and they said, hey, the demon said, we want to leave. And Jesus said, go, and they left. Paul, when he was ministering, had a woman who was demon-possessed harassing him, and said he was greatly annoyed. When you're greatly annoyed, you're not scared. What I like to say is you're not running from the devil. The devil's running from you. You know, there are places where like, hey, you can't go into this house. The El Cucuy's there, or the people are in the voodoo. The voodoo's over there. No, 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 no. You can go to any place, and God is with you, and he who is inside of you is greater than he is in the world. You got great peace, and you run off the devil. And it says they were filled with the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they multiplied. So what do we want? We want our church to be filled with peace, edified, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and we're multiplying. The way we multiply is we have to have converts. The way we get converts is you and I working together to fulfill God's will. But let's go to Hebrews, the last scripture, and we'll close. Our church will be a church full of peace, full of the Holy Spirit, full of multiplication. But Hebrews 13:20 says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, for the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and forever." It says, "May the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, for the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is pleasing in his sight." There's a scripture in Philippians that says, "It's our God who's all the while working in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." Jesus was so passionate about God's glory. He said in John chapter 12 out loud, "The Father, glorify your name." And he was talking about that he was going to die at the cross. And the Father said from heaven, "I have glorified your name and will glorify it again." God's passionate about his glory. How does Jesus Christ receive glory? Through his church. Who is his church? You are his church. You are his bride. You are his temple. You are his sons and his daughters. God's not glorified if you're not complete. It said, "May the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, make you complete in every good work." If you're battling depression, you're not complete. If you have sickness ravaging your body, you're not complete. If you're living under emotional torment, you're not complete. I'm here to tell you the blood of Jesus can heal every area of your life, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. It says in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, if the blood of lambs and goats could cover people's sin for 1 year, how much more would the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Dead works means I do it because I have to, not because I really want to. But to serve the living God means I know that he loves me. He's washed me with his own blood. It says if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart and knows everything about you. I just want you to raise your hands and close your eyes this morning. If there's any area in your life where somebody has said to you, you're unworthy, the blood of Jesus is greater. If there's any area of your life where you said in your that it will never happen for me because the blood of Jesus is greater. If there's any sickness that's trying to come against your body, I declare right now in the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus is greater. It says in Hebrews 11, the blood of Jesus speaks the better things of Abel, and it still speaks. The blood of Jesus is speaking righteousness, healing, redemption, prosperity, your whole household saved. You don't need Chesley Sharp to intercede for you because Jesus is interceding for you. The blood is speaking on your behalf. You are whole. You are blessed. You are delivered, and you will fulfill every work that God called you to do. His will be done in your life, and you will give him glory. You will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Everything he's called you to do, you're going to be. Everything he's called you to do, you're going to be. Everything he's called you to do, he's going to be. There's no weapon formed against you that shall prosper. There's no tongue that rises against you in judgment that shall condemn you, because God has declared you not guilty. Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that speaks over the church, that speaks over Epicenter. Lord, let us do everything you've called us to be, Father God. Lord, I thank you for wholeness, spirit, soul, and body. No broken people, no hurting people, people who are filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. You said weeping could last for night, but joy comes in the morning. We thank you for joy, God, the joy of our salvation coming to us, Father God. Lord, I thank you for the blood. I thank you for the blood that cleanses us, the blood that gives us peace. I rebuke depression in the name of Jesus. I rebuke anxiety disorders in the name of Jesus. I rebuke, Lord, people who have a sense of orphan spirit, a sense of unworthiness. Lord, I thank you that they are accepted in the blood, that they are your sons and daughters, Father. Thank you for it this morning, God. Thank you. And before we dismiss this service with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to ask this question. You can say, "Chesley, I'm in here, but I don't know about this Jesus you're talking about. I don't know if I were to leave this place and die, if I'd go to heaven, but I want to know. I want to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior." If that's you, can I see your hand? We want to pray with you this morning. Anyone here? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Before we dismiss, we're just going to pray in a prayer of agreement for families, for salvation. Lord, we just thank you, God. You told us that you would save our whole household, Father God. Lord, we thank you for families experiencing salvation, even those hard cases, Lord. People who have hard situations, there's nothing too hard for you. Father, we thank you for salvations, and Lord, we thank you for people coming to the epicenter to experience your goodness and your grace and your love, experiencing salvation, healings, and deliverance. Lord, I call your people blessed. I call them set apart for you, Father God, and Lord, that you said, if anyone's thirsty, come. If anyone's hungry, come and let them experience me. So, Father, I thank you your people would experience you afresh in a new way more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.